So good to see you on Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. And I can't think of a better thing to do on Mother's Day than to pull out our Bibles and get ready. Your mother would want you to do it, all right? Just remember that. Pull that out. Pull out your Bible. Open to the book of Colossians today. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Ushers are here, and we want you to have the written word in front of you. Turn to the book of Colossians, because last week we launched a new series in the book of Colossians. And if you were with us last week, you learned that we're titling this series, Christ in You. It's there on the cover of your bulletin. Christ in You. It's the perfect three-word summary of the message of Colossians. Comes right out of one of the verses that we'll study in a couple weeks, Colossians 1:27, and it's Paul's powerful word to the church, our church, and to the Colossians as well. So we're going to spend our time seeking to understand, what does this mean that Christ is in us? And of course, we learned last week, okay, now when you read that, when you read Christ in you, remember, we're not thinking about Christ in you, the individual, although you're probably a part of it, hopefully, but really that Christ in you, that you is a plural. Paul's writing to a church family. He's saying Christ in you, the family of Jesus. And of course, we don't have a plural you, so we have to go to Texas and borrow from the Texans and get a little drawl and say Christ in y'all, which we learned to say last week, right? It's Christ in y'all. And then somebody came up after the 11 and said, you are clearly not from the South, all right? Because if you were, you would know that they actually use y'all when they're talking to individuals as well. So you have to actually say all y'all. Christ in all y'all. But we're not going to do that because that's too involved. But it's really what you got to do. It's Christ in y'all. Now, here's the thing. Paul, he wrote the book of Colossians to encourage a group of believers who were starting to feel unsettled in their Christian faith. So Paul wrote to them. It's a letter of encouragement. The entire letter is like one big word of encouragement from God. How great is that? Last week, I asked you, does anyone need encouragement? And man, the response was so overwhelming. People were like, oh, I need to be encouraged. I heard from you. We need to be encouraged. It's hard to follow Jesus in our age, in our culture. God wants to encourage us. And do you know what? The Colossians needed to be encouraged. You know, the Colossians had a fast start in their Christian faith. They went out of the gate fast. But then something happened to them that took the wind out of their sails. And suddenly they were starting to feel unsettled and uneasy and even starting to doubt their Christian faith. Something had happened in the community. A teaching had sprung up that we'll talk more about. And whatever this false teaching was, it was making the Colossians feel uneasy and unsettled. So Paul wrote to them and he said, I want to encourage you. You have Christ in you. You have everything that you need to live the Christian faith. This is amazing, amazing word of encouragement. Isn't it true? Sometimes you can have a really fast start in your Christian faith. Most of us do. You become a Christian and you just go out of the gate fast. And then suddenly, sometimes it almost happens to all of us at some point, it's like the wind gets taken out of your sails. And you had this amazing start and then suddenly you get to this place in your life where you're not so sure about all this stuff, and you're feeling uneasy, or maybe even sometimes some of us get to a place where we're sort of off in the weeds a little bit, and we're not even sure, am I walking the Christian walk anymore? What happened to my life? You're turning and you wonder, where am I? Am I living in a way that pleases God anymore? It happens to so many of us. It happened to me. You know, the book of Colossians is my favorite book in the New Testament. It's personally very important to me as a Christian because I was helped by Colossians in a point in my life where I was going strong. Actually, Colossians ministered to me at a point in my Christian life several years ago where I really had the wind taken out of my sails. And I found I was kind of off in the weeds a little bit, and God had to come into my life with a severe mercy. You know, I was not living the way God wanted me to live, and he really came to me with this severe mercy and woke me up And he used the book of Colossians to comfort me during that time. And it was incredibly meaningful to me. It's a word of grace and encouragement and hope. Would you like that today, River West, in your life? Amen. Amen. You know, sometimes you get off course. You get out there in the weeds. It happens to all of us. You know, most of the time, what you don't need is a word of rebuke. What you need is a word of love and mercy and grace. Well, that's what the passage is about this morning that we're going to read. It's a prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossians. We're going to study it together. Will you look at it with me? Colossians 1, starting in verse 9. A beautiful prayer. Will you, as I read this, I pray it just washes over your heart, comforts you. It's truth, gospel truth. Receive it as such. Here's what Paul said. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Wow. Isn't that beautiful? What a beautiful prayer. I just love saying that prayer. I wish my prayer sounded like that, you know? Sometimes I feel like a total bozo when I'm praying. I read this and I'm like, wow, what a prayer. Have you ever wondered, oh, Lord, how do I pray for my friend? How do I pray for my spouse? How should I pray right now for my kiddos or my parents? You could pick up Colossians 1, 9 to 14 and take these words and pray them. It's beautiful. And it's not just beautiful, but it's deeply profound. There is profound insight in this prayer about the Christian life. And today I want to share four of them. I want to share four principles with you from this prayer. And I'm going to put them on the screen if it helps you to see them and take them home. It does help me. Here's principle number one. Try this on. Whatever you are getting filled with will control you. Just try that on for a minute, because I don't even think I have to prove that. I think the second you hear it, you're like, that's true. Whatever is filling you is controlling you. Isn't that true? You get filled with the wrong stuff, and it starts to take over. It starts to take over. And suddenly, it sets your life on a trajectory that's negative. This is why Paul, if you look at what Paul prays, the thrust of his prayer is, I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. You see that in verse 9? That's like the primary thrust of the prayer. So apparently it matters what we're getting filled with because Paul's praying about it. And the reason it matters is because whatever's filling you is going to control you. You fill with negative stuff, negative things are going to happen. But on the other hand, if you're getting filled with good stuff, the right stuff, it sets in and it begins to set the trajectory of your life and you start to see positive things in your life. It's so profound, so true. Have you ever been filled with anticipation? Just like excitement. Something is coming in your life and you're so excited. That vacation you've been waiting for. You're like, I cannot wait. I'm totally worthless at work. I'm so excited to go on vacation. And it's just right around the corner. And it just starts to control. You just become worthless, really, you know, because you're so excited. I remember the day of my wedding to Kathy, you know. I don't know why I had to clarify that it was Kathy, but that just, it happened once. Okay, I remember that day. I was so excited. there was so much anticipation, and it controlled me. I was distracted. I got in a fender bender on my wedding day. Buzzkill, right? We were rushing around. I was trying to get to the church. I had my best man in the driver's seat, my twin brother. We're driving. I'm super distracted. Somebody slowed to a stop. I wasn't paying attention because I was filled with anticipation. And I slammed my brakes, boom, hit the bumper. And out of the car comes this 85-year-old woman. I know, happy Mother's Day, right? And she came walking towards me, and I got out of the car, and I was like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. Are you all right? And she said, I'm fine, but my mother's in the passenger seat. I was like, your mother? Are you going to the morgue? Like, what? But I was so filled with anticipation. You know that? And whatever's filling you is controlling you, right? Have you ever been filled with anger? Just like filled with anger, and it just takes over. You know that feeling where you can feel the temperature of your face rising? And you turn red, and you're seeing red, and you know I have lost all control because it's feeling, it takes over. Have you ever been filled with sadness? You know that sadness where you're so filled with sadness. It's like being trapped underwater. And you're so sad, it takes over. And it dictates everything. You know, it's interesting. I actually first came across this principle, not from Colossians, but from the book of Ephesians. And I don't want you to turn there, but you might write this reference down. I'm going to put this verse on the screen because Paul talks about filling. And I think this is like a universal truth. Whatever fills you controls you. Have you ever read this verse? Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Have you ever noticed that before? Paul says, he seems to be saying, you're either filled with one or the other. And the reason that matters is because whatever's filling you will control you. So a Christian would say, how many drinks is too much? And a Christian, the answer would be, who's still in control? Is the Holy Spirit still in control? You can take that verse down. Really, really important principle. Whatever's filling you controls you. And every Christian should be asking the question, what's filling me in my life? You know, Paul understood the power of this principle. That's why he prayed, God, I'm praying and I'm asking that you would fill the church with a really good thing, the knowledge of your will. Whoa. Now that is the right kind of thing to be filled with. The knowledge of God's will. God's will is this big concept. I mean, when you even say God's will, you want to change your tone. It's like, God's will, you know? And we're like, what is God's will? Here's a really, really simple way to break it down. God's will is whatever God wants. That's what God's will is. God's will is whatever God wants. And the reason that's true is because if God wants something, he will make it happen because he's sovereign. Amen? God's will is whatever God wants. And now you go, okay, now what I want to know, God, is what do you want? What do you want? And I want to make sure that I'm not confusing what I want with what you want. Have you ever done that? You realize, I think I confused those things. That was really what I wanted. But God's will is whatever God wants, and Paul says, I pray that you would come to know that. Well, there's one other little knot we have to unravel, because what happens, we read God's will, and we're prone in our culture to hyper-personalize it. And it's because we're Americans, so we hyper-personalize everything, and we say, what's God's will for my life? You know, have you ever thought that or heard somebody say, what's God's will for my life? What's God's will for where I go to college? What's God's will for my next career move? oh my God, what's God's will for what I'm going to have for dinner, the fish or the chicken? And it becomes very overwhelming, right? What's God's will for who I'm going to marry? I hear that one a lot. I want to marry the right person. What is who is that person? What's God's will? How do you know if you've married the right person, right? I love the quote. I think I've shared it before by Zig Ziglar. Here's what he said about that question. He said, I have no way of knowing whether or not you married the wrong person. But I can tell you this, if you treat the wrong person like the right person, you could well end up having married the right person after all. On the other hand, if you marry the right person and treat that person wrong, you certainly will have ended up marrying the wrong person. I also know that it is far more important to be the right kind of person than it is to marry the right person. In short, whether you married the right or wrong person is primarily up to you. Isn't that true? You know, it's funny, we talk about God's will. Most of the time, it has a whole lot less to do with a bunch of little minute individual decisions that I'm making than it has to do with the condition of my heart as I'm making those decisions. That's where God's will really wants to get personal. Did you know that God's will in the New Testament is never disconnected from God's gospel? God's will is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's God's will. That's his will for your life. Can I show you a little interesting thing in Colossians 1:9? Did you notice the first few words of that verse say, and so? And so I want to pray. And here, if you look, anytime you see a word like that, you need to realize this is a connection back to what Paul just said. And what Paul was just talking about was the gospel. He was saying, I'm so thankful because the gospel has erupted in the Colossian church. You guys became known as a church of faith, hope, and love, and the gospel was bearing fruit, and that's God's will. And so now I'm going to pray for more of it. I'm going to pray that you come to know even more God's will, which is the truth of Christ, his plan of redemption. Can I show you another verse? This is an amazing verse in Colossians. Turn one page to Colossians 2. This verse I'm going to show you is one of the primary reasons we wanted to preach this passage or this book in the first place, because it kind of gets to the heart of the message of Colossians again. And you're going to notice a bunch of filling language in this verse. Colossians 2, look at verses 9 and 10, where Paul says, for in him, that is in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So Paul says, Christ is filled with the fullness of God, fullness of deity. That's what Christ is filled with. That's an interesting phrase. The fullness of deity dwells bodily in Christ. We're going to talk about that and actually next week come back because we're going to glory in Christ. But then look what he says in verse 10. He says, and you have been filled in him who is the head and the head of all and rule and authority. So Paul says, Christ is full of the fullness of the deity, and the church is full of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's amazing, because Paul seems to be saying what God's wanting to fill us with is Christ, Christ in you. And then you begin to realize being filled with knowledge of the will of God and being filled with Christ are one and the same thing. That's what it's all about. You want to know God's will? Get filled with Christ. And then everyone should be asking the question, what am I getting filled with? Am I getting filled with Christ? Do I have myself in the right kinds of contexts and settings in the right community? Remember, this is a community thing. You get filled with Christ because it's Christ in y'all. You get filled with Christ when you're a part of the family of Jesus. In fact, the more you isolate yourself from the community, the far less likely it is you're getting filled with the right stuff. Isn't that true? Paul says, what are you getting filled with? And he prays, I pray they would get filled with the knowledge of the will of God. I pray they get filled with Christ. Really important principle. So here's principle number two. Think about this for a minute. There is a direct connection between what you know and what you do. But The connection is not what you think. Okay? Just think about that for a minute. I think you're going to get it. There is a direct connection between what you know and what you do. And I'm getting that from the transition from verse 9 to verse 10, where there's logical language again. Did you see this? He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. And then look at the beginning of verse 10. So as, here's the reason why. There's a connection. This is why I'm praying this, because if you, as you get filled with the knowledge of God's will, you know what will happen? You'll begin to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Paul says those two things, what you know and what you do, how you live, they're directly connected to one another. But here's the thing. The connection is not what you think. Can we put that point back up real quick, Leslie? I'm playing with you. That's a little play on words there. There's double meaning there. The connection's not what you think. Here's what I mean by that. This is not about what's going on in your cerebral cortex. Okay? It's deeper than that. The knowledge that Paul's talking about is not just head knowledge. It's something deeper. In fact, look at the word knowledge in verse 9. Let me tell you about this word. It's an amazing word. The Greek word is the word epinosis. Epinosis. It's a compound word. So Paul's taken two Greek words. He's put them together. The first Greek word is the word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, which means knowledge, head knowledge. And the second word that he pairs with it is a preposition, epe. And the word epe means into, to go into, or to experience. And so then you see how important it is to put those two things together, because Paul says there's gnosis, there's head knowledge, but what I'm talking about is epinosis, the kind of knowledge that you have contact with. It's the experiential knowledge. You see the difference there? It's not just something you know because you read it in a book. It's something you know because you've experienced it deeply and personally. I could read a book about Spain, right? But I would rather epinosis Spain, if you know what I mean. I'd like to go there, and I'd like to stay up till 3 with the Spaniards and eat their food and go watch Barcelona play Real Madrid and El Clasico. I don't want to read about that. I want to go and experience it, right? Wouldn't you like to epinosis that? Aren't you glad that when kids turn 16, we make them epinosis how to drive a car, right? We don't just give them a book and say, okay, you're good, go. Here's a one-ton possum killer. Take it away, right? My daughter turned 14 yesterday, Bridget. She came into my office early in the morning, and I gave her a kiss. Baby, happy birthday. I can't believe you're 14. You know the first thing out of her mouth? She's like, Dad, can I get a driver's manual? I was like, you realize you have a year. I know, I want to get started. I was like, my first response was, Lord, have mercy on us all. Okay, have mercy. I'm so thankful that when Bridget gets her driver's license, it will not be just because she read a book, but because she actually sat behind the wheel of a car and there was another person over there. And what did he have at his feet? A brake, right? I'm so glad, because she's going to have to learn, know how to drive a car because she's done it for a while. Isn't that true? Have you ever experienced the gap between what you know and what you do? All the time. All the time. Because there's some knowledge that just goes and it stays there. This happens to Christians a lot. We come to church and we hear a sermon and maybe we leave going, that was profound. I learned so much. You wake up Monday and you're right back to your old ways, right? It happens a lot. And it's because we're living in a culture of information overload. I mean, we have information coming at us at a pace that we can't even assimilate it into our lives. It comes so fast. I can ask my phone anything, and my phone will give me the knowledge. Hey, Siri, you know? And I could ask Siri, what's the definition of epinosis? And she would know the definition, right? And so what happens is in our culture, we become used to learning a bunch of stuff and never applying it in our lives. And then nothing changes. So the knowing that Paul's talking about here is much deeper. It's a knowing that has to get past my head and into my heart. It's got to become something that I even love. Love. Every commentator on the book of Colossians says that when Paul wrote this passage, he had Proverbs chapter 4 open. And I want to take you there. Keep your finger in Colossians 1. Turn to the book of Proverbs. And we want to just take one last look at this knowledge. We want this knowledge, right? You can't think your way to a better way of living, right? Many of the smartest people in the world are totally failing at life. They're lacking like basic life wisdom because the knowledge is up here. And the knowledge that Proverbs talks about is very different. Here's how the writer of Proverbs describes it. Chapter 4, verse 4. He's talking about his father who taught him, and he says, verse 4, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. In the book of Proverbs, the writer describes wisdom as like a woman, lady wisdom. Wisdom is personified by this maiden somehow. So he says to his son, do not forsake her, don't forsake wisdom, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you and embrace you. And then look at verse 12. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. If you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. He's talking about a way of knowing that it's not like we're not a computer where just information comes in. This is a knowing where I love and I grab a hold of and I treasure. It's a kind of knowing that can't just happen because you hear a sermon. You have to literally be in the room as the Spirit is taking his truth and pressing it past your head into your heart. And that's why we worship on Sunday. And we say, when we get to the end of every sermon, we say, let's pray about that, and then let's sing about that. Let's worship God with that truth so that it goes past my head and I begin to love it. And I need to hear the message while I'm sitting with a brother on my left or a sister on my right so that I can figure out, how do I take what I just heard and apply it in real life with the people around me that I love, the people of the church? You're never going to know the will of God if you're not learning the will of God and knowing it in the context of the community of God, which is why we're here. Amen? It's so good. I hope that you are coming to know the things of God at a deeper level. And I hope it's being translated in your life. It's an important principle. But there's two more principles. And I'm going to give these to you together, okay? This is just going to take a few moments. I'm going to share both of these at the same time because the first one is a little bit shocking. And I want to shock you. I actually did this intentionally. Here is principle number three. You can't live a life that pleases Christ. You actually can't do it. And now you're thinking, then why are we here, dude? I mean, you titled your sermon, How to Live a Life That Pleases God. So what's the deal? You can't. Well, here's point number four. You can live a life that pleases Christ. And now you're thinking, the pastor's gone mad. The pastor's crazy. No. I'm not trying to be clever. This is not tongue-in-cheek. I'm trying to get us to the most precious gospel truth in this prayer. You have to get this, or you miss it all. Both of those statements are 100% true. You can't live a life that pleases Christ. You can live a life that pleases Christ. And the difference, it all boils down to who is you? Who is the you? Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you how Paul structures this prayer. I want you to keep those two things in mind, and then I'm going to change slides. I'm visual, so it helps me to see. The structure of this prayer is extremely elaborate. Paul puts up next in his prayer four phrases. These are participles. You can see them in your text there, stretching from verse 10 all the way to verse 12. And the four sort of phrases are bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. That sounds amazing. With joy, giving thanks to the Father. These four participles, and here's what you can see when you study this in the Greek. All of those four participles modify a verb back up in verse 10. So let's switch to the next phrase, the verb walk. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Oh, and here's what that looks like. Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. You say, what does a life look like that pleases Christ? It looks like that, those four things. But then what happens is you read those four things and you realize, I can't do those things. You can't do that. But Christ in you can. Christ in you can do those things. Okay, this is like the diamond of the gospel set against black velvet. We have to get this. This is the moment where your heart needs to erupt. Bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit. Do you remember what was bearing fruit last week? It was the gospel. What causes fruit to increase in a family of Jesus? The gospel. I don't create fruit in my life. Increasing in the knowledge of God. I can't do that. That's why Paul has to pray for the Father to do it. The only way that I can increase in the knowledge of God is if Christ is in me. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Every time Paul uses that phrase, glorious might, he's talking about the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. And every Christian should go, I can't conjure up that power, but the Christ in me can. With joy, giving thanks to the Father. I'm not naturally thankful. The only time a Christian becomes joyfully thankful is when they realize that verses 12 to 14 is true about them. You've been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. You've been delivered from one kingdom, a kingdom of darkness, and you've been transferred into another kingdom, the kingdom of his Son. And God did that out of his mercy, in his sovereign power. He chose you, he lifted you, delivered you out of darkness, and he transferred you into a new kingdom, the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves. And you have been saved, and you have been qualified. You have been forgiven, and you have been redeemed. And God did it by pouring Christ into you. Amen. That is gospel truth. I can't do those things. Christ in me can do them. And actually, it's Christ in us who does them. Christ in us. Now, what we can do, we can take those four things and turn them into questions for our church, like a little inventory. So we could say, are we bearing fruit as a family of Jesus? Is this a fruitful church? I hope so. Are we growing in knowledge in God? I hope so. That's why we're studying Colossians. Is the power of God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, is that power being displayed and poured out in our church? Oh, I hope so. I pray for it. And are we growing in thanksgiving, joyful thanksgiving as a church family? Man, I hope so. So we think in terms of we. We ask, how are we doing, Lord? But, and this may be the most important moment this morning, there are people here who are thinking right now, I'm looking over the list of four things and I'm coming to a startling realization that none of those things are true about my life. I am not a part of that. Those four things are not happening in me. And here's the thing I hope you will hear. If you are coming to that realization, do not become dismayed. This is not a moment to panic. This is actually probably the moment where God in his mercy is coming to wake you up, to cause you to realize you are not there yet. This is the moment where God has arrived in your life to transfer you out of one kingdom and into another, because he loves you. He wants you to become a part of the church family. This is the moment where God wants to qualify you to become a part of the kingdom of Christ. And so if you're feeling that, don't put an arm's length to God. This is God's love and mercy in your life. And I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. And I'm also going to pray for our church, that we begin to look like those four things. That's what we want to be, right, River West? That's why we're studying the book of Colossians. I hope you'll come back next Sunday, because if you've been reading, you know that about the next 10 verses are the most Christ-exalting verses in the entire Bible. And next week, we're just going to come back, and we're just going to exalt Christ together. I hope you'll join us. Will you bow your heads with me? The worship team's going to come, and we're going to worship all this knowledge into our hearts together. I'm going to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we want to joyfully thank you for all that you've done. All that gospel power that you poured out in our church. We've been transferred, we've been delivered, we've been saved and qualified. We're in Christ, and Christ is in us, and we honor and we rejoice and we thank you, Lord. Thank you for the incredible gift that it is to be a part of the family of Jesus. May we never take it for granted, Lord. Jesus, you are here with us. You abide in your church. We want to be filled with all of your fullness, Christ. And we want it to change the way we live and the things that we do. Father, take our knowing to a deeper level. May it be an experiential knowing, a heart level. May we love what we know about you, Father, so we'll live it. And Lord, I do want to pray for those who have come to the realization this morning that they are not in Christ and you're loving them. And if that's you, today is your day. And you simply pray, Jesus, I believe. I believe in you. I believe what I've heard about sin and death and darkness. I believe, Jesus, you died on a cross for my sins. I believe there's life in your name and in your name alone. And so it's in the name of Jesus that I put my hope. And then just thank God because you have become a Christian. Just praise him and worship him this morning. We love you, Father. Continue to guide us as a church, we pray. And send us forth today in power, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.